I greet you once again on this Lord's Day that God has given to us. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the grace and mercy of God, and God willing, we shall for the next 3 months study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We have completed our study on 1st Corinthians. And this morning we shall begin by looking at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, focusing our attention on giving thanks to God. To be able to give thanks to someone and for something that we have received is a privilege. Very often, if we are to look at our lives, and if we ask ourselves, do I thank God and thank people more than do I murmur and complain? Which one would it be? Because we do not realize how much God has done for us, how many blessings we have received from God and from God's people, unless and until we are conscious that we are a needy people. Because if we are self-sufficient, if we feel that we have everything and we have achieved everything by our own good hand, we will have no one to thank for, to thank you to, and we have not much to give thanks to God for, because we have dependent upon ourselves for who we are and for what we have today. What are some of the things right now when you think of your life that you can thank God for? When we sang the song earlier, the hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, what comes to your mind? For me, when I sang that hymn, and as I counted my blessings, I counted my family, and I thank God for my wife, my children. I also counted the blessings of this church. Thank God for the ministry. I thank God also for the salvation. And I thank God for friends, for loved ones, for family members, for in-laws, for brothers and sisters, for nieces and nephews whom God had given to me to make my life richer, to add new dimensions in my life which I would never have if not for them. What about you? What do we have to thank God for? And if I were to look at your life, someone else were to look at your life from the outside, what do you think you would like them to see in your life that they can thank you for or thank God for? In the case of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this epistle to the Christians in Thessalonica, it was a church that loved him. It was a church that honors him. So much so that when you read this introduction, it was very different from his introduction to the Christians in Corinth. Because in the church in Corinth, there were false teachers who attacked his apostleship, who attacked and undermined his relationship with the Christians there. And so his relationship with them was a little strained and much affected. And so when he wrote to them, he had to remind them that he was an apostle called of God, not called of man, to remind them of the official position that he had with them. But not so with the Christians in Thessalonica. He simply mentioned his name, together with the servants who meant a lot to the Christians in Thessalonica. For when we look later on at the book of Acts, you'll find how this church was founded, not only by Apostle Paul, but also in the hands of Silvanus and Timotheus. Another name for Silvanus would be Silas. This is his alias. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, that is Timothy, three of these founding members of the church in Thessalonica. And to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The very usual and blessed salutation that the Apostle Paul gave to the Christians there. And then right from the very beginning, he tells them, we give thanks to God, giving thanks to God when he looked at their life. Do you know how long they have been Christians when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to them? No more than 2 or 3 years old as a church. That's how young this church was. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. You find that in Acts chapter 17. We'll look at later on. And after the word of God was preached, many of them came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some converts were from the Jews. Some were from devout Greeks. Devout Greeks were those who were God-fearers, who embraced the teachings of the Old Testament, but they did not go one step further, that is, take the step of circumcision, so they were called God-fearers or devout Greeks. And there were the noble women who also came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them also were Gentiles who had a long history of heathen worship. These were the people who, having been Christians for no more than 2 or 3 years, and when Paul looked at their life, you'll find that when he gives thanks to God for, it is our prayer that we too, when we want to have others look at our life, that these will be the things that they will want to thank God for. Not just to thank me, not to thank me for my ability, not to thank me for what I have done, like what the Apostle Paul says. He was very careful. He was not merely congratulating the Christians in Thessalonica for what they have done, but he gives thanks to God always for you all, for them, making mention of you in all our prayers. God cared for them a lot. That whenever he prayed, whenever he think of the Christians in Thessalonica, he thanked God for what God has done for them in their lives. And God wanted them, and Paul wanted them to realize that whatever abilities, whatever perseverance, whatever acts of love that they may have done, it came from God. God gave them gifts. Would you want people to thank you for what you have done? Or would you want people to see your life and thank God for what God has done through you in their lives? Because if that is the case, you realize that what we want to give thanks to God for, and what we wish others to give thanks to God for when they look at our lives, would be much more than that which is external. That would be much more than that which is visible. Verses 3, 4, and 5. We will be given 3 things whereby the Apostle Paul thanked God for the Christians in Thessalonica. And I pray that these are the 3 things that we wish others, when they look at our lives, that they would also thank God always. The first, the work of faith. What is this work of faith? Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. What exactly is this work of faith? Why can't he just simply say, remembering without ceasing your faith? The work of faith here would, I believe, not so much the external works that are the result of faith, but rather the work of faith whereby it is the Spirit of God working in our lives. The unusual degree of faith that is seen very powerfully, that is very evident in our conduct, in our reaction to circumstances in our life. That, I believe, was the emphasis. The work of faith, that is the new transformed life that Paul saw in the Christians in Thessalonica. When people look at your life, before and after you have become a Christian, and you know who will know us best? Our parents. They are the ones who will know us best through and through. whether there has been any work of faith in our lives by the Spirit of God. Your attitude would change toward them, toward your studies, toward your work. Once upon a time, you may have been lazy, but now no more. The work of faith that transformed us, changed us, make us new creatures, make us born again. The work of faith. Secondly, labor of love, based upon personal experiences. We all know that love can be very burdensome, isn't it? You love your children, especially infants. When they are sick, when they have a fever that is high, you realize how burdensome your love can be. When you have children, you realize that this burden of love, this labor of love will continue on because they will always be your children. You will always have cares and worries over their lives. Even after they are married, you continue to pray for them and ensure that their married life will grow stronger and stronger, that their life will not end up in divorce. See the burden of love, the labor of love. Love comes with it a heavy, heavy responsibility, and it can be very burdensome at times. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he looked at the life of the Christians? They were given many opportunities whereby they have to labor in the discharge of this blessed Christian gift from God, that of love. You and I must realize that when we have this love, most of the time this love will be tested and will be seen for what it really is in times of adversities, especially in such an economic atmosphere and climate as we are experiencing today in Singapore and in Southeast Asia. The burden of love. The Christians at the time were beginning to face excruciating pain and suffering because of persecution. Many of them were stripped of their wealth because they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them were exiled from homes. Many were left with no jobs and, of course, no knowledge of what they will do today or the next day or next week or next month. They couldn't even plan. Many of us are planning, isn't it? They couldn't. Many of them were weak, defenseless. They do not have the kind of government that we have today where they can appeal to for justice. If they were badly treated, like in some countries today, where the government are the ones who are afflicting them, who can they appeal to? No one, absolutely no one. They were literally, utterly, 100% defenseless. If their homes, their jobs were taken away from them because of their faith, they will simply have to accept it. If they retaliate and they fight, they lose their life. They will have to quietly submit. And they really have to count their costs. Many of them were also in a state of confusion, therefore. When we live in an environment like this, in the early days when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, you realize how real the labor of love can be. I'm sure there are those in our midst who may have lost their jobs. Do you and I have the love for them to extend to them not just words of prayer and words of comfort, but real, genuine, practical help? Forsake your holidays, that gift that you have meant it for a holiday, give it to that person who needs it to keep body and soul together, to tie him or her over during this difficult time. Labor of love involves sacrifice. Are you prepared? Labor of love. Hard times is the time when our love for one another are truly tested. Thirdly, patience of hope. This is another wonderful gift from God, hope. Patience of hope. We hope for what we wait for with patience, do we not? We hope for what we wait for with patience. The Bible has always taught us that if you want to have, for example, to know whether your hope is really genuine, then it must be tested with a lot of patience. You just keep on enduring. No matter what other people may say about you, you will keep on enduring. And the particular hope that we have is hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we hope for in our Lord Jesus Christ, in particular, that has not been fulfilled, that is to be fulfilled in the future, that He has promised us, which is our hope? None other than His return, the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is the blessed hope of the Christian. If there is a passage in the Bible that aptly described the invisible Christian, what a real, true, genuine Christian is like, it will be found in these three verses, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we are told what are the greatest of the three gifts, and all of these three gifts, the greatest of these would be love. Do you remember them? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these would be love. And what do we have here in verse 3? Faith, hope, and love, do we not? Faith, the work of faith that God has wrought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The earnest faith of the Christian that will enable us to live a fulfilled and a powerful life. Come what may, this faith in us must stand the test. And this is followed by love, where our life must be full of love, where we do not shirk from any task which require our help. Labor of love. We cannot afford to shirk from it, because that will be the test of our love and the power of the faith that God has done in our hearts. We spend, therefore, our energies, our effort, our time in our labor of love. When someone is sick, when someone experiences the loss of a loved one, would you go as a labor of love? The word labor obviously tells us that it involves burdensome work. Patience in hope, whatever the circumstance, knowing that this world is not our home, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come back soon. Our life sometimes is filled with injustice, and sometimes this injustice may come from quarters that we least expect it from. And sad to say, some injustices have come from pastors and elders and sessions of churches. So much so that members are disillusioned. Members are so fed up and angry that they simply leave the church in anger and in sadness. And some of them even leave Christianity. When we live in this world of ours, injustice will abound. But our hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That whatever injustice may be done to the Christian, the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ will vindicate us. That is our hope. The loss of a job, the loss of loved ones, the loss of friends, the loss of health, whatever kind of loss that we may experience, seen in light of this bigger picture of the hope of seeing our Savior once again. And when we think of our loved ones who are gone, we do not weep like those who have no hope. We weep because we do not see our loved ones right now for a short period of time. But one day we know that we will see them in the heavens. Do you long for that day? Patience in hope. There will be people who are called mockers. They will laugh at us. You have been talking about the second coming of Christ since the days of the apostles. And He hasn't come yet. This epistle was written sometime in 51 AD. Now we are turning, very soon, the year 2000. arriving very soon, and before you know it, it'll be 2001. And if the Lord tarries, will you give up? Mockers will continue to taunt and make fun of us. Are you sure the Lord will come? Are you sure? Endure with patience. Patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Not in the sight of man, in the sight of God and our Father. But how did all these things happen to the Christians? When did they have the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope? They never had this before, 2 years ago. When they did not meet the Apostle Paul, when they did not hear the gospel, they had no idea what all these things were about. And so Paul reminded them in verse 4 and verse 5, how they possess the faith, the love, and the hope, which now the Apostle Paul thanked God for them, for seeing all these things in their lives. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It is by election. That means by a calling. That means chosen by God. And the book of Ephesians tells us that God had chosen us, elected us before the foundation of the world. Before God said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning, let there be light. Before God said all these words, God already knew of your existence, my existence. God already knew that on this particular year and this particular month and this date, somebody will be born to this parent. And at this point in a person's, this person's maturity, this person will be confronted with the gospel message through one of God's children. And then this person will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this person will be given the faith, the hope, and the love. Election, not an accident, my friends. When people look at your life, my life, if they see faith, hope, and love in us, please bear in mind that it is not something that was inherent in us, that we possessed when we came into this world. We never had it. It was based upon God's election, God's calling, chosen by God. That's how special you and I are in the sight of God. And so when you look back into your life, and sometimes it may not be very pretty for many, for some. It may be a difficult life. But please do not harbor any hatred or anger against your parents. Because that would be doubting. Doubting God. The way that He made you. The way that you are unique to yourself. God has made you the way you are by His election. And now He has given to you and to me the faith, the hope, and the love. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sakes. See what he says? Not in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. You see the great work of salvation that God has done in your life and my life through the mere preaching of the gospel message? And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It is the power of God that transformed us, that make us a new person inside. Once upon a time, our ambition was to get as much out of this world that we can in terms of material wealth for ourselves. Was that not our aim and our goal? We were so self-centered. We cared only for what we can get out of this life. And then perhaps maybe for our own families, then that's all. Nothing more beyond that. But our lives have been transformed, have we not? The sins that so easily beset us, now we are able to handle them, to control them, instead of our sin controlling us. Transformed by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then now we have much assurance, and don't let anyone take that away from you. This work of salvation that God has given to us. You see how the progression of thought, when the Apostle Paul looked at these two-year-old Christian, there's so many spiritual blessings that he can thank God for. What more, therefore, a church that is 19 years old. This year we will be celebrating our 19th anniversary. 19 years old in existence. And some of us have been Christians for more than 19 years because you came to know Christ before this church was founded. All the more, therefore, when people look at your life and my life, they must see these three elements: faith, hope, and love. And how do they see it? If you do not labor in your love, if you do not have patience in your hope to endure and persevere, and if therefore there is no work of faith in your life, people will look at your life and they will see only external things. They will see your life and they will equate it and count them one by one according to many, the cars that you may have, according to the kind of clothes that you wear, material things, because they do not see all these things. And when they look at your life and my life, they see only the externals. Why? Probably because we in our own lives have been focusing on the externals. People will count our degrees. How many degrees have you accumulated in your lifetime? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What else? What are some of the other externals? Because if this has been your focus, and this will be exactly what people will see. And how sad that would be, isn't it? If people see only all these externals and not the spiritual, there is no labor of love, there is no patience of hope, and there is no work of faith. And the question will go back to verse 4 and 5. Have you truly been elected by God? Because if God had truly elected you, if God had truly called you, chosen you, then the power of the gospel through the working of the Holy Spirit must bring about much assurance in our life, and our life must be transformed. There must be at least some semblance of faith, hope, and love in our lives. And ye became followers of us, the Apostle Paul continues, for this will be the result or the fruit of the real, genuine faith and salvation of the believer. Followers or imitators of the Apostle Paul in what sense? And of the Lord. What does Paul mean when he said that? See, they thank God for the Apostle Paul's ministry. They thank God every time they remember him. How through the Apostle Paul's faithful ministry, they have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they thank God for the power of God in the Apostle Paul's life. And now the Apostle Paul himself says, ye become followers of us, imitators of us in this sense. It is not only the power of God that is working in the Apostle Paul's life, that through the preaching of the gospel, that they give thanks for when they see the Apostle Paul, when they think of his life. They thank God for how God had used him. Paul now in turn pointed to them. How by the changed life that you experience, by the faith and the hope and the love that you possess, it is the same kind of power that they saw in the Apostle Paul working in Paul's life that brought them much blessings. Paul says, these things that you possess in your life will reflect the same kind of power, the same kind of blessings that you see in Paul. And it is the working of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. For them, counting the cost was no mean thing. They really actually had to count the cost right there and then with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now please turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And we will see what counting the cost meant. Acts 17. For this is the chapter that describes the founding of the church in Thessalonica. Acts 17 verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. This would include Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Okay, the they there. Alright, that means Luke stayed behind. These three continued on. And the first place that the Apostle Paul would go to in any new town would be the synagogue. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, those in the synagogue, and he preached there 3 Sundays and 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs be have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, that would be the Messiah in Hebrew. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. The Messiah also means the anointed one. And that this Jesus is the one sent or anointed from God by God. Some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. You see, these are the three groups of people who came to believe the gospel message. But there were those who did not believe. Verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, they did not leave them alone. Now, what did these people do that was so wrong? They did not commit any crime. All they did was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who did not believe, they were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows, rascals, bad people, of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Apparently one of those who believed was Jason. Executed him, went to his home, assaulted him. And when they found them not, they couldn't find the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Probably they lived in his home. And certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, they cried, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they made it a point that they have broken the law, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And do you know something? Verse 11. Verse 12. Therefore many of them believed in Berea. Verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they followed the Apostle Paul. They came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Silas and Timothy, we believe, were the two who brought to Paul's knowledge, when Paul had arrived in Corinth, that these were some of the problems that were found in the church in Thessalonica, which Paul will deal with in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. But you see how there were certain Jews who were very influential, who were very powerful, who riled up the entire city because of the believers. They have received the word in much affliction. It is not like us today. You want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe, no problem. You do not want to believe, no problem. Nobody will persecute you. We are not going to hold a gun to your head and force you to believe. That kind of belief is unbiblical. And if you believe, you count the cost. Every one of us must count the cost. The cost that we face may not be as vivid and as real to them. To them it was very immediate, very real. Right there and then they may lose their freedom and lose their life and their loved ones. For us, the same kind of cost must be counted by God's people. Please do not think that after you become a Christian, you have a place reserved for you in heaven. So and so now has his name recorded there, soap already. And then now on this earth, I can live my life any way I want. I can do what I want. God, please leave me alone. I have this place there. Thank you for reserving a place here for me. This one, in this life, let me do it my way. No such thing. You will never find this kind of gospel in the scriptures. It must be a work of faith. There must be transforming power of the Spirit of God in your life, where the fruit of the Spirit must be seen. Because by the fruit, you will know the tree, whether it is a good tree or a bad tree. You continue to live a lust-filled life. You continue to be bounded by your old sins. Perhaps it could be gambling, but you cannot give it up. It could be drinking. It could be smoking. These are things that will enslave you. These are more than just vices. These are sins in your life. It brings out the worst in you and me. What are the sins that you love so much that you have never given up and you never intend to give up? Do you truly have a place in heaven reserved for you? Because you are still slave to sin. Sin is still your master. Not so for the believer. He counts the cost and he realized that this life is no more his. He has died in Christ. And the life that he now lived, he lived by the grace, the mercies, and the power of God. That is what a Christian is like. So that, the Apostle Paul says, ye were not only examples to us, but also to the province in Greece. These were the two provinces in Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. And not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but from you, the Christians in Thessalonica, only 2 years old, my friends, it was sounded out. It's as if their testimony can speak. It was sounded out, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place of faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We don't have to tell people how wonderful a faith you have. Everybody who hears of what you have done, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of much affliction, not only was it sounded loud to the provinces in Greece where you live, but to every other area that heard of your faith, they rejoice with you. They thank God for you, just as we thank God for these three things that God, the Apostle Paul, saw in their life: faith, hope, and love. For they themselves, that is, those who heard of the testimony of the Christians in Thessalonica, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. That is, the impact of the Apostle Paul's ministry through the preaching of the gospel had in their life, how ye turned to God. From what? From whom? From idols, to serve the living and true God. Turn to God from idols. You see the turnaround? What did the people hear of the lives of the Christians, two-year-old Christians, genuine Christians, that encouraged their hearts, how they have turned to God from idols? Please bear in mind that turning away from some sins in your life and not turning to God is not enough. Turning away from sin and not turning to God will not save us. Turning to God and not turning from idols will also not save us. To turn to God means turn away from idols. You cannot love God and mammon. Either you love mammon or you love God. You cannot love both. It is impossible. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Not only the new life, but their patience in waiting for the coming of the Savior. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from heaven. And they will wait. They will wait, because later on Paul will speak of the second coming of Christ in chapter 4 and chapter 5. They wait with patience, with hope, with joy, in the midst of much affliction. That's the life of a Christian, my friends. You and I have been thanking God for the many blessings that we have received. Now this part of the world is facing some economic difficulty. It is only the purse strings that are affected. If you and I have not been focusing our attention on our purse strings, and when these purse strings are loosened and emptied, taken away from us, the pain would not be so bad, isn't it? But if it is something that we have held on so dearly to, that it has become our all in this life, and when these are taken away from us, we weep like a little baby, like our favorite toy has been taken away from us. It speaks a lot about what we think are important in this life. But for the Apostle Paul and for the Christians in Thessalonica, what are important to them are invisible. It is internal. It is inside them. No inflation, deflation, no whatever, nobody else can take that away from them. That is their faith, their hope, and their love. How did all these three came about? By the election of God through the gospel message that they heard through the Apostle Paul, where they have turned to God from idols and now serve the living and true God. Turning to God must end up serving Him. Please, in this church of ours, there are many areas of service. Many. You can do works of encouragement that will boggle your mind. There are many people who need encouragement. Will you be prepared to do this labor of love. On Tuesday, we're going to have our first family day, a time where we can know one another. Because how can you do labor of love when you don't even know who is in need of your love, your care, your concern? Will you come? About 200 odd people have signed up. We pray that more can come for a time of fellowship, to get to know one another. That is our primary aim and goal. Because we know that many will not come to the church camps. We hope that more will come. And so we have this in Singapore itself, on a public holiday. Will you spare some time out of your bed to come and get to know someone better or some new friends, whereby you can demonstrate this new life, this new faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ by extending your right hand of fellowship, by letting the person know you and you know someone else, that you may show labor of love? Or are you afraid to love? Because love comes with it responsibility. Dearly beloved, this love that you have is not something that you can turn on and off like a tap. You have it. Either you have it or you don't. This love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. If you have it, you must use it. If you don't want to use it, then the question is, do you really have it? Because if you have it, you cannot help but use it. You can tell a newborn baby whether the newborn baby loves to drink milk or not. You don't have to tell the baby. The baby will have no qualms drinking the mother's milk. They love it. It's natural. Like born again believers, we must love the milk of the Word. That is the Word of God. There must be this natural desire to love the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, speaking about faith, love, and hope, it is God who is speaking to you, not me. If I'm giving you my own opinion, please, don't ever listen to my opinion. Why must you affect your life by my opinion? But if it's the Word of God, the God who loves you, the God who sent His Son to die for you, it is His Word. Read for it yourself. He wants all of us. When people look at our life, they will see in us faith, hope, and love. Not just our material things. These things will pass away. These things God has given to us must bring forth these three invisible qualities that are in our lives. Faith, hope, and love. Because God has delivered us from the wrath to come. In verse 10. This wrath to come is because of sin in our lives. And if our sin have been forgiven, you and I have failed, therefore, to realize the blessed life that the Christian can have. So much so that when Jesus was on earth, He told the disciples of the abundant life that the disciples can have, not while they are in heaven, but right here and now on this earth. We have the abundant life because of faith, because of hope, because of love. You can have it, I can have it, because it is in the Scriptures God has given to the Christians in Thessalonica. They were only 2 years old Christians, and they can have it. Paul saw it in their lives. The Christians in other parts of the world saw it in their lives. Why can't others see this in your life and my life? Will you not want to have these three things develop in your life and my life, where others, when they see us, they will see faith, hope, and love? The blessed life of the Christians. And we can give thanks to God for one another, for what He has done in our midst. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, this morning, that as we once again look at the salvation that Thou hast given to us, we thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given to us faith, hope, and love. And these are not by accidents, but by Thy election that Thou hast placed in our hearts these three gifts. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast caused Thy people to turn to Thee and turn from idols in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt be gracious and merciful to Thy people in this congregation. Help us, Father, that when we look into our own lives, we may see faith, hope, and love. That when others also look at our lives, that they will give thanks to Thee for the faith, the hope, and the love that is seen vividly in our lives. We want to give Thee all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may still be outside Thy kingdom, that Thou will be very gracious and merciful to save them unto Thyself. Help them, O Lord, to see and understand the love of God in Christ Jesus that Thou hast given to us in the Lord Jesus. May Thou be gracious and merciful to us, O Lord, and keep this church as a church that is faithful, as a church that is loving. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.